It's great to hear some of those stories of encounters with important people. I'll just tell you a little story relating to BT people and you don't realize who they are. When we were in Africa in 2012, we'd been in South Africa and then we were traveling up through Swaziland. I just had an awful experience at a cash machine where some guys tried to fiddle my credit card and get details and get money from it. And so I was very nervous about all these people who all look the same wherever we were going. And we were driving up through Swaziland on our way to a nature reserve where Jill had booked us in for an evening. We stopped at a petrol station and Jill and Kat were with me and they went into the shop. I filled up with fuel and then I heard somebody speaking to me and there was a pickup next to me and there's this guy there. He had bare arms, had a few bangles and had what I describe as a colourful tablecloth pinned over the top of him. And he sort of started conversation. Well, I wasn't very keen to talk to him because I feared that what he might be wanting to do. But he said, well, you should come and stay with me for a couple of days. And I thought, here we go. this is not the sort of encounter I want. I said, well, no, I'm with my wife and my daughter, and we're going up to stay in the north of Swaziland at a nature reserve tonight. But thank you very much. And he said, are you sure? So I said, yes. And he was very pleasant, very, very good English. And I got back in the car, and we drove off, and I said to Jill and Kat, I said, God, I just met a weird guy. He wanted me to go and stay with him for 2 days. And we went up, drove up, found this place, went to the reception area and started paying for everything for the night stay there. And behind the reception area, there were some framed pictures on the wall. And I looked up and I saw a picture of somebody, bare arms, with a tablecloth around them, colourful tablecloth, and it said, King of Swaziland. And I said to Jill, that's the guy who offered for us to stay with him for 2 days. I know a little bit about him. I'm not sure I'd want to stay with him. Anyway, nobody had met the Queen, but we saw this week a lot of programs about her life, and one that we saw a bit of was some of that Home Cine film that the family had taken, and that gave an insight for us into family life for the royal family and also for some of the royals to see it themselves because they hadn't seen it. And that was quite an interesting thing to see. And there were the photos as well with the Queen with three potential future kings, Charles, William and George there, the three kings. Jonathan, actually, we've had one experience of meeting Prince Charles described to us by Mary, and Jonathan last week described his experience, which was quite different. I you know, when you thought, was Prince Charles asleep when you were talking to him? I think he was, because Mary didn't say anything about him having his eyes closed when you're talking. Most of us would at least feel apprehensive about meeting a key royal. And I just want to turn just for a minute to the book of Esther, because Esther went to meet the king. Mordecai encouraged Esther to go to the king because of the situation, the Jews being under threat. And in chapter 4, verse 11, she explains why that might not be a good idea. All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days has passed since I was called to go to the king. So she's sort of saying, well, that's not a good idea. But Mordecai encourages her, Esther, to see the importance of the time in terms of the threat to the Jews, but also the position that Esther was in, and encourages her to see that perhaps it's for this particular time and purpose that God had put her there, because obviously the way she got there was unusual. And she encourages him and others to pray for her for 3 days. And then at the beginning of chapter 5, it says, on the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. And then he asked what her concerns were. Esther was nervous about meeting the king, even though she was married to him. And when she went into him, she wore royal robes that were rightfully hers because she was queen. Now, you may be wondering what the theme of this evening is and why we've been talking about some of these things. Well, one day we will be in the presence of the King of Kings, physically in his presence. What will this be like? How will we respond to that encounter with the King of Kings? Sometimes there are words in songs that mean a lot to us, and we all have our different preferences, but sometimes things stand out to us or they're particularly meaningful in one way. And one example for me is the line in Servant King, hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. Just totally inspired, I think, that line, the thought that Jesus was there at creation, making that amazing universe, and the same hands were pinned to the cross. In the song that we've just sung is the line that stands out for me, in royal robes I don't deserve, I live to serve your majesty. And I thought tonight what I would do, it's been on my mind for a little while, that I would help us to think about the truths that are in that song and to see how it might impact upon, one, what we're thinking about when we sing it, because sometimes familiar songs we can just sing without thinking about the words, but also how it may impact upon our understanding of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Just going back to what I said about meeting the King of the Kings in the future physically, it can be a fearful thing to stand before a king. But we will appear before God. Either we will be there to be judged, or we will be there as part of the people of God that in Revelation talks about the bride of Christ, not to be judged in the same way as those that will be judged. And if that happened tonight, if I went to meet the King of Kings tonight, would I be prepared for that? Are there things that I would want to sort out in my life before meeting the King of Kings, God Almighty? And there's examples in Scripture of people coming into God's presence, and obviously in Revelation as well. And we don't understand all of it, but it's clearly a sort of an amazing experience. Just to understand a little bit about the God that we will be standing before, We've got another little exercise for you, and I'll probably truncate this just for time. But Jill's going to distribute slips to each table, and there are two versions of this. Basically, it's picking out titles or names for God that have come from that song, and or characteristics of God. So there's things like King of Kings, God of Heaven, Saviour, Friend, Deliverer, Beginning and End. Those are some of the titles and some of the characteristics. Gentle, strong, enduring love, faithful and true. What I'd like you to do just very briefly is look at that list. You don't have to look up all the verses, they're just there as sort of cross-references. But just to share amongst yourselves if there is one of those that particularly is meaningful to you. If, for instance, at the moment you really feel God is your friend, then you might want to share with the people on the table why that is, or the characteristic of God's strength might be something. So just chat amongst yourselves just to highlight anything from those things that is meaningful to you. Okay, let's just have a little bit of feedback then. If somebody's got an example either of a title or a characteristic that is particularly meaningful to them, and they can tell us what it was and why. Yes, Tony?
Saviour, and it's Isaiah 43, verse 11. I am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Saviour. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for us. Thank you for forgiving us all our sins. And thank you for your shed blood, without which there would have been no redemption and forgiveness of sin. Thank you, Lord.
Amen, yes. Anybody else? Ruth?
Faithful and true, because even though we don't always see answers to prayers that we want and things don't happen the way we want, we can be assured that we have a faithful God who's the same yesterday, today and forever.
Great, thanks very much. Anybody from over here?
Friend, you mentioned friend. Friends stands out to me because it is just mind-blowing that God is my friend.
Great, yes. Tempted to say something there, Matt, but anybody from over here? Right, okay. For a song that's only got two short verses, there's quite a lot of truth packed into those two verses. King of Kings, Saviour, Friend, Deliverer, Beginning and End, Majesty, Gentle, Strong, Enduring Love, Deliverer, Faithful and True. And those are just a few facets of God's character and the names that we can praise and worship him for. And encapsulated in this song as well is some of the truths about what that great God has done for us in the past. So that's that meeting with God in the future, but we have a great God who had a rescue plan for us in the past, and I know all of this is old hat to most of us, but it was his plan of salvation for us and for the world. One of the phrases, he bought the nations. Jesus made the sacrifice. He gave his life for everyone. In John 3:16, very familiar, of course, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, etc., for us. The word world in that verse apparently has a personal connotation. It's talking about peoples, tongues, tribes, nations. Jesus died for the nations. And in Revelation 7, verses 9 to 10, we read, "After this I looked, and there before me," so this was in front of the throne, "was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands." So God bought the nations with the life of his Son. He ransomed souls, is another phrase. Jesus paid the price of our salvation with his own life. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, it says, "For there is one God, a mediator between God and man, amen, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men." In Revelations 5, 9 to 10, it's talking about the 24 elders and the four living creatures in front of the throne, and it says, "They sang a new song. You were worthy to take the scroll and open the seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And finally, in Mark 10, verse 45, it says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And I've already mentioned it, the servant king is a song that encapsulates those two aspects of Christ, that he came to serve, but he's also king. And the other thing that has happened really in the past through what God has done is that he's brought this sinner to the throne, another line from that song. We can have confidence to come before the throne. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." There's been made this way for sinners to come to God, which we praise him for. You probably all remember the illustration. It's a very useful illustration of explaining the gospel to people, where you have a chasm, and on one side, on one cliff, there's man, and on the other is God. And all the things that man tries to do to get to God fail. But the picture, usually it's illustrated pictorially, and you have a picture with a cross spanning the gap, indicating it's only through Christ that man is able to get to God. I think it's a good illustration, it's helpful, but I don't think it perhaps shows the total story in terms of how close God gets, how close that act that Christ did gets us to God. It's not just a matter of being on the other side of the fence. So we've looked a bit about that future meeting with God Almighty in front of the throne, and looked at how God has made that possible for us to stand there as sinners. But the final bit of this is about closeness to God now, because much of the song speaks of things in the present tense. It's not talking about what's going to happen in the future. Yes, we will physically stand before Almighty God and his throne, and we recognize what God has done through Christ for us to make this possible in the past. But it should also be a daily experience of closeness to God. And so just to finish, I'm going to go through a few of the other phrases. And they sort of work in a sequence as they appear. God of heaven, living in me. The word that came to mind when I read that was assurance. there's an inner assurance when we are Christians that God's Spirit is within us. We are sealed when we come to know the Lord by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus the King is living in us by his Spirit. It's just amazing. That's God's own Spirit living in us and through us each and every day. God of heaven living in me. Amazing. If we had tried to come up with a plan, we would never have thought of that. All within me falls at your throne. There's a recognition here of God's supreme greatness and our own unworthiness. And just as many have had to in the presence of royalty before, just fall before them. And there's examples in scripture as well. God is our Father and friend, as Matt was referring to. But here we recognize that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Interesting, actually, those two phrases, we use them quite a lot. The phrase King of Kings only appears in Scripture six times. Three of those are to do with Nebuchadnezzar and Ezra in terms of them seeing themselves as great kings. And the other three, there's one in Timothy and two in Revelation, which surprised me. I thought that was probably a phrase that was used quite a lot. If we think about Lord of Lords, it's only twice in Scripture that's used in Revelation. And we fall at the throne of God, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in recognition of his greatness. Your Majesty, I can but bow. The word here for me was submission. We worship God in humility, in reverence and honour. We must show the King proper respect for who he is. Yes, there's different ways of interrelating with God in our lives, but in this particular context of thinking of us before the King, there needs to be that honour and reverence. I lay my all before you now. The word I've got for this is surrender. Complete openness to God, offering all that we are to him, accepting that we fail him and need forgiveness, but recognizing that he's the one that will transform us into his likeness. In royal robes I don't deserve. Gratitude. Recognizing that our righteousness is only through him, and being grateful that we've been forgiven and washed clean. Thanking God that we can stand in his presence because of his mercy and grace. As I said before, Esther wore her robes, the royal robes that she wore. She deserved them because she was queen. Our robes are robes of righteousness that we're given by God, which we don't deserve. But we stand before him wearing those robes, and there's lots of references in Revelation particularly about God's people wearing white robes. So we're standing there before our King in these robes, and we make a choice. I live to serve your Majesty. Commitment is the word I've got here, recognizing that our calling is to serve the King, making the choice of faithful service in every area of our lives. And culminating all of these phrases that are in the present, in other words, should be an expression of my faith and experience of God day by day. All within me cries out in praise. The word here, worship. In response to all these fantastic truths, we praise God. true worship and praise comes from deep within us. If it's superficial, we've missed the point. All within me cries out in praise. So let's consider how the scriptural truths within this song can have a positive impact on how we live our Christian lives. Sometimes we repeat choruses. We've done it tonight when we've sung them through. It's unusual, though, for us to sing them twice separated by a sermon. But I thought we would tonight, because perhaps some of what has been shared tonight will just give you a different picture of some of the words in this song. And I love the song anyway, but I'm going to ask Andy to come and lead us as we sing it again. And just perhaps meditate on it as you sing, to recognise that if you know Christ as your personal saviour, you have the privilege of day by day being in God's presence with the robes of righteousness on, and knowing Him in all of these, in all of His greatness and love and care. Thanks. Lord God, King of kings, Lord of lords, King Jesus, we thank you that you are great. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being part of your family. We deserve nothing from you. In fact, Lord, we only deserve punishment and eternal damnation. And yet you have made that plan of salvation for us and given us a way in which we can be brought into your family, to be cleansed, to be clothed in robes of righteousness, and to stand before you on a daily basis and commit ourselves as servants of the kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for the richness of your word and the truths that we've looked at tonight, and we pray, Lord, that it may be enriching to our walk with you in this coming week. Whatever it is that we're facing, Lord, may we recognize that we are servants of the King, and that you, if we rely on you and your Holy Spirit, then you will equip us for all you call us to do this week. So we commit one another to you in Jesus' name.